chapter 18, beginning in verse 1, let's read. Now it came to pass in the third year of Hoshea, son of Eli, king of Israel, that Hezekiah, the son of Ahaz, king of Judah, began to reign. 25 years old was he when he began to reign, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem, and his mother's name also was Abiah, the daughter of Zechariah, and he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that David his father did. He removed the high places, and brake the images, and cut down the groves, and brake in pieces the brazen serpent that Moses had made. For unto those days the children of Israel did burn incense to it, and called it Nehushtan. He trusted in the Lord God of Israel, so that after him was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor any that were before him. For he clave to the Lord, and departed not from following him, but kept his commandments, which the Lord had commanded Moses. And the Lord was with him, and he prospered whithersoever he went forth. And he rebelled against the king of Assyria, and served him not. He smote the Philistines, even unto Gaza, and the borders thereof, from the tower of the watchman to the fenced city. And it came to pass in the fourth year of King Hezekiah, which was the seventh year of Hoshea, son of Elah, king of Israel, that Shalmaneser, king of Assyria, came up against Samaria and besieged it. And at the end of 3 years they took it, even the sixth year of Hezekiah, that is the ninth year of Hoshea, king of Israel, Samaria was taken. And the king of Assyria did carry away Israel and the Assyria, and put them in Halah and Habor by the river of Cosan in the cities of the Medes, because they obeyed not the voice of the Lord their God, but transgressed his covenant and all that Moses the servant of the Lord commanded, and would not hear them nor do them. Now in the 14th year of King Hezekiah did Sennacherib, king of Assyria, come up against all the fenced cities of Judah, and took them. And King Hezekiah, king of Judah, sent to the king of Assyria to Lachish, saying, I have offended. Return from me, that which thou puttest on me will I bear. And the king of Assyria appointed unto Hezekiah, king of Judah, 300 talents of silver and 30 talents of gold. Let's bow for prayer. Now, Father, we pray this morning that you'd meet with us in a special way. I pray that you'd help us to preach the Word of God. And I pray, my Father, somehow we might be comforted from it, strengthened through it, bettered by it, that we might live our lives pleasing unto Thee and to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Father, I pray you'd help us this day. Hide us behind the cross. Give us power. Give us liberty. Give us wisdom. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, we've been preaching through 2 Kings for 18 weeks now. This is the 18th week. And in that time, we've read about all kind of kings. I mean, it's just been a long line of kings. And we've discussed primarily two kingdoms, the kingdom of Judah, the two southern tribes, Benjamin and Judah, and the 10 northern tribes, because the nation of Israel has been divided now for some years into two camps or two kingdoms. And constantly it's going back and forth between Judah and Israel. And all the way through, the nation of Israel, the 10 northern tribes, have been apostate. They've turned their back on God. They've worshipped Baal. They've worshipped in the high places. They've done abominable things. And there's been a little respite along the way, but basically and pretty much consistently, they've lived like the devil. And Judah has lived for God. Now, Judah has had its bad moments. They've transgressed. They've backslid. They've had wicked kings. And they've done abominable things. But by far and large, Judah follows the Lord more wholly, more closely than Israel does. And God blesses Judah. And now, we've come to the last king of Israel, Hoshea. We talked about him last week. And now, in chapter 18, we're dealing with Hezekiah, who is king of Judah. And there's no king like King Hezekiah. He's a good king. And when you read chapter 18, you find out that when Hezekiah came to the throne, he was only 25 years old. But he had character. He had integrity. He had been taught and instructed in the things of God, and from the very beginning of his reign, he serves the Lord and does that which is right. Now, Judah prospers under the reign of Hezekiah more than it prospered under any other king. And the reason for that is disclosed in chapter 18, and it's because Hezekiah served the Lord. The Bible said that he clave unto the Lord and departed not from following him and keeping his commandments like the Lord commanded Moses. And so God blesses this nation because of the leadership that it has that fears God and loves God and serves God. Now, Hezekiah did something that none of his predecessors had done. When you study the history of Judah, you find out that there were two or three other kings, the Bible said, and they followed the Lord and served him, but not with a perfect heart. They served the Lord, but they did not remove the high places. That is, they had a divided allegiance. And they left a snare and a stumbling block for the people of their nation. When the king came to power, the thing that he should have done was destroy all the high places and destroy all the temples of Baal. When the king came to power, if there had been a real revival, he would have closed down all the liquor stores, all the beer joints. Possum Holler would have been bankrupt. And the Long Branch over in Rock Hill would be closed. There'd be a padlock on the door. And every little honky-tonk and hellhole between here and anywhere would have been shut down. Amen. He would have closed down all the temples of Baal. He would have closed down all the bookstores, the adult bookstores, all the pornography. He'd have went to every 7-Eleven. He'd have went to every handy pantry. He had went to every convenience store, every Mr. G's, and took all the smut off the shelves. And all the Penthouse and Playboy and Wee and Hustler and Cherry and all the rest of that mess, the king would have taken it all out. He would have torn down every high place and every temple of Baal in the country so that the people could have worshipped God in purity and in holiness. But they never did do that. They left all the pornography. They left the liquor stores. They left the hell holes. They left all the riffraff and all the trash and all the X-rated movies until Hezekiah came along. Bless God, when Hezekiah came along, this guy was a radical reformer. I mean, he was a living, breathing, fire-eating terror. It said he clave unto the Lord and departed not from the commandments of God. I mean, if God said it, Hezekiah thought you ought to live by it. Amen. Amen. I mean, if God's against drunkenness, Hezekiah was against drunkenness. If God was against pornography, Hezekiah was against pornography. If God was against corruption in government, Hezekiah was against corruption. If God was for morality, Hezekiah was for morality. Now, Hezekiah, just like the kings before him, believed right. When you go back and read about those other kings, he said, and they served the Lord. Those fellows believed the right thing. The difference between Hezekiah and his forebears, his forefathers, his progenitors, was not only did Hezekiah believe right, he lived right. Amen. You see, in 1995, you got all kind of folks that believe right. They believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. They believe he was virgin born. They believe he lived a sinless life. They believe he died a vicarious death. They believe he was buried and raised again and ascended back to the Father, and that he ever lives to make intercession for us, and they believe that he's coming back to receive us to himself. They are orthodox in all the things that they believe. But they stop right there. Christianity in 1995, for the most part, to the average Christian, is a mental thing. It's a philosophical thing. See, they give a mental assent to a philosophical position. They acknowledge that certain precepts, certain doctrinal statements are correct and true, and they adhere to them in their heart. But practical Christianity has gone out the window. See? Hezekiah understood the principle. It's not just believing the right things. It is believing them to the living of them. And so Hezekiah's Christianity, Hezekiah's religion, was not only a mental thing or a spiritual thing. It was also a thing that you live day by day. Hezekiah didn't think that it was enough to believe that thou shalt not commit adultery. Hezekiah thought, thus God, you don't commit adultery. Hezekiah didn't think it was just wrong philosophically to get drunk and make a fool of yourself. He believed you weren't supposed to pick up the wine bottle. He didn't drink no Bud Light. Amen. What we need in Christianity is a practical application. What we need is a daily living of what we believe to be right and proper. Amen. You see, if you say, I believe that this is wrong, then you should abstain from doing that, right? See, you've got the thing in your head, now let's put it into practice. And that's where we fall short in 1995. We've got the philosophical position. We've got the doctrinal correctness. We know what's right and wrong, but we want to live like we want to live into blazes with what God said. There must be a union of the two. There must be a practical, daily outworking of what you believe coupled to what you believe that's right. You get your truth from the Bible, and then you apply that to your life. Amen. That's what God expects. That's what old Hezekiah is doing. Old Hezekiah read his Bible, and he found out he wasn't supposed to worship Baal. He was supposed to tear down the temples of Baal. And that little boy, the minute they made him king, he said, all right, I'm issuing a presidential proclamation. I'm signing in the law today. From this day forward, all the hell holes are closed down. Amen. Man, if I was president, I could issue some of them. Amen. They ought to make me president for a day. I would change America for 100 years. I'd have it fixed. In 24 hours, I could have it fixed. It would take them liberal Democrats and some of them sorry Republicans 100 years to get it as messed up again as it is right now. Amen. I'd pass some laws, boy. They wouldn't teach no sex education to nobody in nobody's school, nowhere in the country. Amen. I'd just eliminate it. Amen. And I'd have a mandatory course. If you went to a public school funded by tax dollars, they would teach you that homosexuals and homosexuality is not an alternate lifestyle. It is not acceptable conduct. We'd teach you that it's a perversion, that it's an abomination, and that those people are mentally, morally, and spiritually sick. Amen. Amen. And you'd be required to go. You have to get a written excuse from your mama and daddy to miss them classes. Well, that's what they do now if you don't want to take the sex education. If you opt out of the sex education classes, your mom and daddy got to sign a letter and send it to the school, which makes you an oddball, which nobody does because everybody poke fun at you and laugh at you. So they sit down there and they teach you in the high school that being a queer is normal, that being a lesbian is okay, and that they're good folks, and you ought to be friends with them. You ought to shun them. Amen. You ought to poke fun at them. Amen. You ought to call them queer. Amen. Amen. Oh, preacher. Okay, I'll go on. Okay. Some of y'all get your feathers all ruffled. God have mercy on you. But if I was president, boy, you'd be living in a different America. Amen. If I'm going to preach on this whether you like it or not. If I was president, I would issue a presidential proclamation and say President Hensley has ordered today and by presidential proclamation and made it the law of the land that it's legal to open a 7-Eleven, a Quincy's, a Ryan's, Hardee's. Amen. Outback Steakhouse or any of the thing. On Sunday, everything's closed. So why would you do that, preacher? It's a terrible thing to make mama cook, I know that. Yeah. But if they didn't have all them places to go, some of them do. Them fools would go to church. Amen. Amen. There wouldn't be no baseball. So, man, bless God, I'm glad you ain't president. Yeah, I know you are. You know what we'd do? We'd turn Sunday back into the Lord's Day. Amen. 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 Some of y'all wouldn't like that a bit, boy. You can't wait to get out of church and go watch some race. Go watch some bowling alley. Amen. Yeah. They shouldn't call it the Lord's Day. They should call it the Lord's Hour. Amen. All right, well, I'll move. Come on. But anyway, Hezekiah, bless God, Hezekiah had some sense. He tore down all the high places. and knocked down all their idols and forbid anybody to worship Baal in the whole realm. And God just loved him for it. You know what God said? It said, and God prospered Hezekiah whithersoever he went forth. God prospered him. God liked what old Hezekiah was doing. God likes them militant fundamentalists. Amen. He likes them people that'll read a Bible and say, God's against that. And oh, I'm against it. Amen. God hates that, and so I hate that too. And God likes that, and if God likes it, I like it. Amen. God said, my soul, man, did you see that crazy fool down there? He took me at my word. I appreciate that. I'm going to bless that old boy. And God blessed Hezekiah. Now, he wasn't blessing Israel. Look down there in verse 8, or verse 10, down through there, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12. Israel's doing wicked, and so they get punished. And God tells you, this is not just an act of aggression by a foreign enemy. Verse 12 said, because they obeyed not the voice of the Lord their God, but transgressed his covenant and all that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded, and would not hear them, nor do they didn't want no preaching, and they didn't want no living. That bunch didn't want to hear what God said. They didn't want nobody to say, you ought to do this, and you ought not to do that. And they wouldn't live for God. And so God allowed Shalmaneser to come up and take them prisoner. I don't know how in the world folks think or expect God's blessing when they don't want to live for God. Amen. And we've gotten so shallow in our day and age, our generation, that the average Christian honestly before God thinks he's spiritual and that he's sold out to God and that he's a dedicated fella if he goes to church a couple times a week. Well, you ain't. That's your reasonable sir. Y'all go to church. Amen. Y'all be excited about going to church. Say, man, get excited about coming in and listening to you. Oh, these better preachers than me find better church. I ain't never figured out why nobody's sitting listening to me. I know fellas do a whole lot better job. If I was you, I'd find one. Amen. I'd find me a church where I could enjoy going, where I could believe what the fellow said, where I can get involved in what was going on, and every time they did something, I'd be in the middle of it. Amen. If they had a revival, I'd be there every single night. If they had a special function, I'd do my dead level best to make sure I was right in the middle of it. I'd want to be in church. Amen. But folks don't want church. They would not hear them, nor do them. You know perfectly well if folks ain't going to listen to good preaching, they're not going to live for God much. Amen. Amen. Now, so God turns them over to Shalmaneser, who comes up and takes them captive and hauls them off out of the country. And you can understand, that's not a difficult concept. They didn't live for God, so God let them go. He gave them what they wanted. They got the fruit of their doings. Well, look down in verse 14. Verse 13. Now, in the 14th year of King Hezekiah, did Sennacherib, king of Assyria, come up against all the fenced cities of Judah and took them. There's something weird there. Hezekiah's the good guy. Hezekiah's the fellow who serves the Lord, who clave to the Lord, departed not from his commandments, tore down the high places. He's the best king Judah's had. He's as spiritual and as right with God as anybody can get. This fellow loves the Lord with all of his heart, and God's blessing him. And all of a sudden this fellow comes up and tears his country all to pieces and puts Hezekiah to tribute. I explain that. I can understand verse 12. I know why Shalmaneser got Israel. They're wicked as the devil. But why did Sennacherib come up and get Hezekiah? He ain't wicked. Now you see, that presents a very perplexing problem. And it's bothered men for 6,000 years. And the question is this: why do the righteous suffer? You can understand why the wicked get it. They ought to take it in the neck. Amen? Dirty, rotten, low-down rascals living like hell, drinking and carousing and doing this, that, and the other, and won't serve God and aren't honest and got no scruples and got no more. I can understand why God hammers that guy. But what about Hezekiah? I mean, everything God said do, Hezekiah did it. And he didn't just do it lip service, or has Hezekiah did with his whole heart? Hezekiah genuinely loved God, and with all of his heart and all of his mind and all of his soul and all of his strength, he is trying to serve the Lord. And trouble comes anyhow. Now explain that, boy. You know what happens when that happens? When a fellow's trying to do right, somebody's trying to live for God, and trouble comes, you know what the devil does? The devil gets on your back and says, now listen, if God really loved you, if God really cared about you, wouldn't he take care of you? I mean, after all, aren't you going to church? Don't you tithe? Don't you pass out gospel tracts? Don't you try to be honest? Aren't you moral? Well, if you're doing all that for God, it looks like the very least God could do is be good to you. Amen? And I'll tell you what, boy, sometimes it sounds like the devil's got a good argument. And you get to thinking, well, Lord, what? Just tell me why this is happening to me. You ever been there? You ever wonder why in the world the tragedy and the trouble came in your life when you were doing all you know how to do to serve God? I'll tell you what, boy, it'll perplex you. Now, that's what I want to talk to you about this morning. I have about 17 little points here. It won't take but an hour and a half. I'll bring a message called Troubles Will Come. You see, trouble came in verse 12 to the wicked. And trouble came in verse 13 to the righteous. Didn't seem to make any difference. That's a bummer, ain't it? You know what the fellas get on the radio and the television these days? And they preach that if you serve God, God's going to bless you. You're going to prosper. Everything is going to go your way. And it don't. Amen. But the average person thinks if they become a Christian and get right with God, everything's going their way. And then the first time trouble comes, they're devastated. They're just knocked right off their feet. They just don't understand. They say, preacher, I thought when I gave my heart and life to Jesus that everything was going to be fine. It was just going to be A1, okie-dokie, hunky-dory. And I've got more trouble now than I had when I was living like hell. And a lot of times you do. Boy, the devil will use that to discourage you. There's been many a man, many a woman quit serving God because trouble came after they got right with God. Now listen, I want you to understand something. Trouble's coming whether you get right with God or not. Amen. Trouble's coming if you live. Job said, man that is born of woman is a few days and full of trouble. You see, trouble comes with breathing. Doesn't come just because you're wicked, even though it does come to the wicked. And it doesn't come, does not come to the righteous, because the righteous is coming to everybody. The Bible said time and chance happeneth to every man. If you live and breathe, trouble is coming your way. You say, well then, preacher, what is the advantage in being a Christian? Oh, my soul. Who can be so retarded as to have to ask that? I mean, if you're sitting there asking that this morning, then why serve God? I want you to know that I think you're dumb. Amen? I mean, it ought to be obvious to the most casual observer why you ought to serve God. Listen, when I was lost and had trouble, I had to tough it out on my own. Amen? When I was lost and had trouble, there was never any profit in the trouble. Then I got saved. And trouble came. And I had somebody to bear it with me. I had somebody to strengthen me and sustain me in the trouble, through the trouble. And I had somebody who would take the trouble and teach me a lesson from it to better me and strengthen me when it was over. So that now troubles are profitable. That's because I get something out of it. I learn something. My life is bettered, or I'm strengthened, see? Say, well, why serve the Lord? Because God's there with you in the time of trouble. Sister Jean Ballard, a precious lady, she's over in Romania someplace now. Her husband's a missionary. Years ago, she gave me a little thing that I have on my table there at the house, little plaster, I don't know what thing it is, porcelain or something. And it said, sometimes God calms the storm. Sometimes God lets the storm rage and calms his child. Amen. You see, when I was lost and the storm came, when trouble came, I was on my own. But when I got saved and the storms come, I got somebody to hold my hand. I got somebody to comfort me. Got somebody to lead me. Got somebody to guide me. Somebody I can lean on. Somebody I can trust in. A lot easier getting through the storm saved. Not to mention the fact that there's a heaven above to which I am now headed that has diverted me from the hell beneath to where I was going. Amen. There's all kinds of reasons for serving God. If God never assisted, if God never helped, if God never comforted, if God never gave light, if God never gave direction, one single time in this life, if he keeps me out of hell and takes me home to glory to live with him in realms of light forever, then serving God is the best thing. It's the wisest thing a man ever did. Now, let me tell you why God lets trouble come. First, trouble comes to the lost to bring him to God. God uses circumstances to move people. They're out here lost, without God, without hope. He ain't looking for God. He ain't concerned about God. He's not worried about heaven. He's not worried about hell. And he's headed to it just like a bullet down a gun barrel. You know what you got to do to go to hell? Nothing. Just keep on living. You're on your way. So you got it made. You can get in down there, no problem whatsoever. Just live and breathe. All of sin comes short of glory to God. There's none righteous, no, not one. All you got to do to make it to hell is just be born and die. You can get there. Amen. Of course, God doesn't want you to go there. The Bible said God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Well, if you're living your life without God, and you're not interested in God, and you're not concerned about God, you're not concerned about heaven and hell, you're not concerned about dying and what happens thereafter, how does God get your attention? God gets man's attention through circumstance, through tragedy. God spoke to many a person and turned their life from a life of sin and degradation, from a life headed to hell, to a life that is profitable and worthwhile, and a life that serves God through a tragedy. To an automobile wreck, through a shipwreck, or a drowning, or a sickness, or a death, or a cancer. All kinds of ways God reaches down and smacks you upside the head to get your attention so I can say, hey, buddy, do you see where you're going? Do you see where you're headed? Do you see the end of your course? God gets your attention. God said, there's a better life, and there's a better way. And there's a better end and a brighter day. And points them to Jesus Christ. Amen. God deals with lost people through circumstances, through things that happen in their life. God uses all kind of strange things to get people's attention. You know how he got the attention of Paul? Smote him behind. Amen. Let me ask you this. How did God get your attention? You were going down life's road one day, and you weren't concerned about God, and you weren't living for Jesus Christ, and heaven was not your home. How did God get your attention? Fellow preacher, I got under conviction at church. Praise the Lord. That's the best way I know, boy. Somebody come by your house and just preach the gospel to you, or somebody invites you to church, you come down to the church house and some old preacher gets up and holler and scream and spit all over the first three rows, and God speaks to your heart and gets you under conviction, and you fall down on your face and say, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner, and get saved at church. Glory to God, hallelujah. That's the best way in the world for God to get your attention, for the Holy Spirit to get a hold of you in a preaching service. A lot of folks ain't going to church there. And a lot of folks come to church and they sit there just like this. I don't give a flip what he said. I just came to make old so-and-so happy because I told him, and he ain't listening to nothing.
And the preacher can't get their attention. Amen. There's a fellow up here named Mike Church, who was a missionary, who was a cocky young man. God dealt with him. God dealt with him. And Mike Church wasn't listening. Mike Church didn't care what God wanted. He's going to live his life to please himself. You know what God did to Mike Church? God pushed his car into another car on the side of a mountain and turned that thing upside down and rolled it down a bank a couple thousand feet. When they took Mike Church out, both legs are crushed, back broken, neck broken. Took Mike Church out of that thing and put him back together. God let him live. Walks on crutches today. He's crippled. Both legs. Hobbles around. You know what he's doing? Serving God. Preaching the gospel. You know what? God got his attention. Got a horn. Hey, Mike! Hey, Mike! Mike wasn't listening. God said, bless God, I fix him. Just trip him up one day. Kick the props out from under him. And Mike said, yes, Lord! Yes, Lord! Where were you at when God kicked the props out? Was it in church? Or was it rolling down a mountainside? As though in hospital. God uses circumstances, things in this life, to get the attention of the lost. You say, to bring them to God. Then God brings trouble in the life of a lukewarm Christian to get them to live for Jesus Christ.
No.
Amen.
I mean, listen, this country's filled overflowing with people that warm pews.
But they don't have any standards about right and wrong. They don't have any convictions or principles. They basically live their lives just like they always did. They don't see anything wrong with this. They don't see anything wrong with that. They don't know why they ought to do this. I mean, Christianity was just getting them out of hell and getting them home to glory. And that's all there is to it as far as they're concerned.
I'm
going to show that boy that there's more to it than that. And God allows all kinds of trouble to come in the lives of Christians. You say, well, that's what he was doing to the lost fella. Sure was, wasn't it? Well, it's a different motive. God brought trouble in the life of the unsaved fella to get his attention so he gets saved. And God takes Christians who are saved by God's grace but won't live for God and gives them all kind of trouble so they'll wake up to the fact that they ought to live for Jesus Christ. Getting saved is not all there is to it. That is not all that God expects. God expects you to live for Him. Fellow said one time, preacher, I'm ready to die for Jesus. Listen, stupid. God doesn't want you to die for Jesus. Jesus died for you. God wants you to live for Him. Amen. God brings trouble in the life of lukewarm Christians. So what kinds of all kinds of trouble?
Well, I've known a lot of people in the last 23 years. I've seen God do all kinds of crazy things.
All kinds of
things.
God would do so and so to me. God, you must find what God did. You say, you really believe God let that terrible disease come? Yeah, I believe God does that a long time. Why? To make sure you don't live for God. God won't speak to you through preaching. God won't speak to you through reading the Bible. Or from reading the Bible. He gets the attention. Every son that he loves, he chastens. And if he be without chastisement, where all are partakers, then you're bastards and not sons. If God loves you, God cares about you. And so God cares about your spiritual well-being. God Almighty is more concerned about your soul and your spiritual condition than He is about your little old body. Now the truth is, the only thing me and you are concerned about 99% of the time, is how healthy this thing is. How comfortable this thing is. Is it dressed nice? Is it fed well? Does it live in a comfortable house? That's what we're concerned about. And God gave up on that flesh 6,000 years ago. dust thou art, and to dust shalt thou return. You got that, don't you? God's going to put your body back in the dirt. He is not nearly concerned about your physical well-being as he is your spiritual well-being. And if God Almighty can get your attention spiritually by messing with your physical body and your physical substance, God will mess with it in a microsecond. Amen. God will mess your physical health up faster than you can bat an eye if it'll get you well spiritually. Oh, preacher, I just don't believe God can do things like that. Then you don't know the God of the Bible. And you don't know what God is interested in. There's a part of you that is eternal and immortal. That will spend eternity in heaven or in hell. And that's the part of you that God is ultimately concerned about. The devil and the world has got Christians blinded to the reality of the Bible. They think that the most important thing in the world is this flesh and how it makes out in this present evil world. That is not what God is concerned about. Now, I'm not saying God wants you to suffer. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying God is willing to let you suffer if it'll make you get right. Amen? Now, trouble comes to the lost to bring them to God. Trouble comes to the carnal Christian to get him more consecrated. And then trouble comes to the saint. That's what Hezekiah was. Hezekiah wasn't lukewarm. Hezekiah wasn't backslid. Hezekiah was on fire for God. So why did trouble come to Hezekiah? Trouble came to Hezekiah to get Hezekiah to lean on God. Now, we didn't read all that. But you know what Hezekiah did when Sennacherib came up and invaded all the big cities of Judah? He sent down to Sennacherib and said, I've offended. Therefore, turn back from me. And whatever you lay on me, I'll give it. And so Sennacherib said, okay, I want this much silver and I want this much gold. As good a man as Hezekiah was, the way he loved the Lord and all that he had done for God, when this trouble came, he leaned on the arm of flesh rather than on God. Now that's what we do. You know what happens the first time when you get sick? The first thing you do is not go in the back room and pray and say, Lord, would you take this thing away? Will you heal this cold? Will you get rid of these sinuses? You don't do that. First thing you do is run to the medicine cabinet. Arm of flesh. You get feeling real bad, got stomach trouble, or got a cough you can't get rid of, what do? Do you pray about that thing? Or do you run down to the doctor? You know what you do? After the doctor can't get you well, after the medicine doesn't work, you know what you do? You get on your knees and pray. Amen. And you know what Hezekiah's fixing to do? Sennacherib come up. Hezekiah said, okay, I'll make a deal with him. And he makes a deal. But Sennacherib doesn't honor the deal. The next year he comes up and he takes him captive. Hezekiah thought, if he just make a deal, he could work it out. He could solve the problem himself. But Sennacherib wasn't listening to that. And so the next year he comes up, and he's going to take the whole country. Now, when Hezekiah hasn't got any more silver and gold to give, and you read the rest of the chapter, he took all the silver and gold out of the house of God and took the gold plating off the doors and gave it to Sennacherib. He desecrated the temple to appease that fella. And after the fella comes back and said, I don't care what you got, I want you this time. Then Hezekiah gets on his knees and said, Lord, what are we going to do? Now that's not the way it's supposed to be. But you know what we have a tendency to do? I'm talking about the saintliest person in this room. Your natural tendency is to trust in the power of the flesh. Your own ability and your own reasoning. The last thing that we tend to do is get a hold of God. We do it just exactly backwards. That's because we tend to live in this flesh. We tend to be concerned about this flesh. And I know there's a right concern. I understand that. I'm not trying to get you so heavenly minded you're no earthly good. I don't think anybody here is in any danger of that. Amen. But I'm telling you, when there's a problem in your life,
when trouble comes, or you say, well, I don't have a big terrible disease. Who said it had to be something terrible? God counts the hairs on your head. God counts the sparrows when they fall to the ground. Don't you think that God Almighty is not interested in everything in your life? Amen. I remember one time I was working on an A6 intruder. I was putting a throttle quadrant in it, and it's really a tough job. They built that thing so that you've got to be a contortionist. What you need to be is an octopus or something in order to do that thing. You've got to get in that cockpit and stand on your head. Whoever designed that thing, I would actually took him out and shot him. Amen. But we were putting that thing in, and I kept dropping the little Carter keys in the washer, and you can't find them. But you can't let the airplane fly with them in there, because if they roll upside down and that stuff gets down in there and jams up the controls, you lose a pile on the airplane. You got to get that junk out. Man, we dropped down. I couldn't find. I looked. I was so mad. I was ready to cuss. My fingers were sore. My back was sore. I've been standing on my head. I've been in every position under God's blue sky, and I just couldn't find it. I was about ready to quit. I was going to tell them, call somebody else. I got aggravated. I sat down in a seat there a minute, and I said, Lord, I'm mad. I said, Lord, and you don't do that, but I know you don't. You're always reverent when you talk to God. But I get mad. I said, Lord, I said, I've looked down wherever that stupid thing. Would you please show it to me? I'm sick and tired of this thing. So help me. I turned around there and looked. I didn't even get down. I looked down, and that thing was laying in a trough. There was a rivet there. And that thing had fallen down on that rivet, and it looked like the rivet head, but it was that washer. I sat there in the seat going, thanks, Lord. You say, you thank God is your... I know God is my prayer. I looked at that thing 100 times, and I never saw it. I spent over an hour looking for it, and it just wasn't there. But I said, God help me, and there it was. A little old thing, yeah. I believe God gets in every little thing in your life. Amen. The dresses you want to buy. Before you put that thing on and walk out of that store with it and it's down to your knees or 3 inches above your knees, you say, Lord, should I buy this or not? See if God answers. And see if God don't tell you to get one 3 or 4 inches below your knee. Amen. You see, God's interested in what you wear. He's interested in how you wear it. Amen. I heard a fellow say one time, well, preacher, don't you think a woman can be just as provocative and just as sensual and all with a dress on as she is if she got on a pair of tight britches? Yeah, if she wears that dress as tight as she does her britches. Some of y'all just don't see that at all, do you? Bless your heart. God brings trouble in the lives of the saintliest Christian, so that they'll learn to lean on God. Trust Him first. You say, well, preacher, it sounds like to me that if you're lost, God brings trouble in your life. If you're saved and carnal, God brings trouble in your life. And if you live for God with all your heart, trouble still comes in your life. Yeah, it does, doesn't it? You know why that is? That's exactly the way it works. Amen? You say, well, preacher, it's worse than that. It seems like to me that that God puts exactly the same thing on the lost fella that He does on the carnal Christian, and He puts exactly the same thing on the saint that He does on the other two. He uses the same kind of problem. He uses the same kind of trouble. That's true. You know, sometimes it's impossible to discern the difference in God's dealing with people. You say, well, that fella, man, that's a saintly old woman over there. She's been church her all her life. Nobody can say one bad thing about her. And this old fellow here is the biggest drunk that ever lived in York County. And it looks like both of them got the same problem. Yeah, it's the same God dealing with them. Amen. The only difference between that fella and this lady or whoever is the motive in God's dealing. You say, listen, folks, listen. God's got to deal with the same flesh to get this attention. See? That wicked old sinner over there, God's got to use the flesh to speak to him spiritually. He's dead. And God uses the flesh over here to reach this carnal Christian because he ain't listened to the Spirit. And God's got to use the flesh over here on this saint because this saint is trusting in his goodness. So God deals with your flesh. He brings troubles and trials and tribulations in the lives of men and women to speak to them. To this fellow for salvation. For this fellow for consecration. And for this fellow over here to increase his faith. And you're standing back looking at it, you can't tell the difference. But ain't none of your business anyhow. Amen. I ain't supposed to be trying to figure out what God's doing in Mark Kriegshauser's life. Mark can't figure it out. Amen. I'm not spending my time trying to figure out what God is doing in the life of Tommy Stewart. I can't figure out what God is doing in my life. I'm not going to sit back here and say, well, old Tommy Stewart back here, bless God, he's got all kind of problems. There must be sin in his life. He done something to displease God. Maybe. Maybe not. Amen. Tommy might not be no hypocrite. He might be real. I'm picking on somebody else. I did it on purpose. I just want you to remember that I cut you slack. Amen. Well, he might be as real as the day is long. But God might be trying to teach him a lesson, draw him closer to God. Now, let me tell you why God brings trouble in the lives of people. I told you that in these three groups. The thing that's different is the motive in God's dealing with us. Let me show you something else that's the same. The desired result is always the same in all of God's dealings. You say the same in everybody? Yeah. When God deals in the life of a lost man, when God works in the life of a carnal Christian, and when God works in the life of a saint, boy, I mean a real, dyed-in-the-wool, true blue saint, the desired result is always the same. So what's the result? What's God looking for? God's looking for you to get closer to Him. God's always looking for you to get closer to Him. You know what God wants out of that lost man? God wants that lost man to get on his knees and say, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner, and receive Jesus Christ and get born into the family of God. Amen? You know what God wants when He deals with that old carnal Christian that's saved by God's grace but living like the Dickens? He'd want that fellow to say, Lord, I need to straighten up my act. I need to quit doing some things. I need to start doing some things. But he wants you to get closer to God. You know what he wants out of this saint over here? That reads his Bible and prays and goes to church and his heart's clean before God. He wants that fellow to have faith in God and trust Him in every little situation in life. In all three cases, the desired result is the same. Move toward God. Move toward God. Move toward God. I've been in churches, you know, and a lot of times they give invitation, and it seems like the same half dozen people come forward all the time. Thank God for them. Amen. But them folks come and get right all the time. They get right over and over. And people say, well, they go down there every time they give an invitation. I never see nothing out of it, though. They just go down there, and I don't see their life change. Listen to me. Every move toward God is a good move. I hope you come forward every time there's an invitation. If you come forward 500 times or 5,000 times, thank God for it. You say, well, they come but nothing happens. It might one of these days. As long as they're coming, as long as they're moving, there's hope. Amen. Better than some folks that sit there week after week, month after month, year after year, God rips their hide off, tears their back up, and ain't moved an inch. You know why? Their heart's hard as another millstone. That's why. There's less hope for that hard-hearted individual that cannot be moved than there is for the tender-hearted fellow who will come every time but doesn't have the dedication to put it into practice. Amen. Let me conclude by saying this. When God brings things into your life and you don't understand, if you live for God, there are going to be some things you don't understand. You ain't going to have an answer. You can pray and cry and seek and talk and ponder and think about till Jesus comes, and you ain't going to figure it out. You ain't got an answer for it. I guarantee you, Hezekiah did not know why God let Judah be taken captive.
As far as Hezekiah knew, Hezekiah was doing everything he was supposed to do. But trouble came anyway. I guarantee you, Hezekiah couldn't figure it out. And you know what the tendency is? You know what the devil wants you to do? Get mad at God. Get angry. The devil wants you to get bitter. The devil wants you to get cynical. The devil wants you to blame God. The biggest mistake anybody ever made. God is dealing with you. Listen to me. They are never more than you deserve. They are never more than you can bear. God never puts more on you than you can handle. Say, I think God's overloaded me. God's wiser than you are. God knows what you can handle. God will not put so much on you you can't tote the load. You say, preacher, it's a heavy burden. And I feel like I've got to bear it alone. When it gets to where you feel you can't bear it anymore, Jesus picks up the burden. God will not let you be overloaded. So God never gives you more than you deserve. He never gives you more than you can handle. But He is always there with you in every trial, in every tribulation, in every trouble, to comfort you and to sustain you. God's the best friend you ever had. God brings things in your life to get you saved, get you right with God, and to change your life and mold it and make it into the image of Jesus Christ, and to teach you to have faith in God and trust Him in every situation in this life. God's dealings are for your good, for your benefit. And to get angry when God is trying to do something good in your life is to make yourself a fool. The best thing you do is commit yourself unto Him. Trust not in thine own understanding, but in all thy ways acknowledge Him. Let Him lead, guide, and direct. So He's the all-wise God. He's the all-knowing God. God only does things in my life that are for my good. All things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to His purpose. Trouble comes your way, difficult times, financial, spiritual, home, social, domestic, I don't care what it is. The thing to do is draw nigh unto God. He'll comfort you. He'll sustain you. He'll lead you. And He'll guide you. Amen. You say, preacher, sometimes it's pretty rough. Pretty rough when you're lost, too. Amen. Pretty rough when you're lost. I don't see any advantage to not serving God. Trouble comes to the lost and to the saved. But I have a comforter. So far here. Father, we thank You now for Your goodness to us. Thank You for Your mercy. And God, I pray that You'd help us when we don't understand, when our minds are overwhelmed, when our senses can't reason. Help us to be like Job of old. And Job said, though He slay me, yet will I trust in Him. Help us, my Father, to have faith in God. Help us to trust in Your goodness. For Jesus' sake, we ask You. Amen.